What a blessing and privilege it is to be here this morning with all of you. We are blessed with another Lord's Day to be in His presence and to be together. We're thankful that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. As we often have guests here, we consider you our honored guest, and we hope that you feel welcome here as a congregation of the Lord's people. We extend a hearty welcome in the Lord to you. I apologize this morning. I intended to have a PowerPoint. I did have a PowerPoint prepared, but as many of you know, technology has a mind of its own, and this morning it has gone off the deep end, and so we're going to do without it this morning. I apologize for that. We talked a little bit this morning in our Bible study about baptism. There is so much confusion in the world today about baptism. When you think about all of the issues involved in baptism and you look at the different things that different churches and denominations teach, there is just so much confusion. It can be overwhelming sometimes. There are different ideas about what the purpose of baptism is. You have people who sprinkle for baptism. They sprinkle infants, and they say, well, that's just sometimes it's called a christening. It's kind of a naming ceremony, a dedication ceremony. Then there's the idea of believer's baptism, where a person who is already saved, who is already a Christian, they're baptized into a denomination or a church, or they're baptized merely just as an outward sign of an inward grace, it's sometimes said. Or then you have people who say that baptism is really all about receiving the Holy Spirit, that we're baptized into the Holy Spirit, and it's just a spiritual thing. It's not really a physical thing in water. Then on top of that, you have the question of, well, what is baptism? Is it sprinkling? Is it immersing? Is it pouring? And if it's pouring or sprinkling, then how many times do you pour? How many times do you sprinkle? With how much water? Or do you put someone fully under the water? Is it a complete dunking? Then on top of that, you have the question of who can baptize. The Catholics, for instance, believe that only an ordained priest can baptize. Some denominations, Protestant denominations, believe that an ordained minister or an ordained pastor only has the authority to baptize, or can it just be anybody that can do the baptizing? You think about all those questions that come up in baptism layer after layer, and it can be a pretty confusing thing. The waters can get very muddy very quickly. Well, the question I want to ask you this morning is baptism supposed to be that confusing? Is it supposed to be this concept where we just scratch our heads and we wonder, well, what exactly did Peter mean in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when he told those Jews to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Was Peter trying to trip them up? Was he trying to trick them? You know, I imagine that those Jews knew exactly what Peter was talking about. They may not have understood everything about baptism or everything that baptism meant or the symbolic meaning of it, but one thing we do know, they understood it well enough to obey it. And when Peter preached that message, Peter continued preaching that message, and 3,000 people obeyed that message. They understood that what Peter was telling them is that they needed to obey Jesus Christ by repenting of their sins, changing their mind about the way of their life, and being dunked underwater to have their sins removed because Jesus had commanded it. I think that it should be simple to us. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 5 tells us that there is one baptism. One baptism. But then you step back and you look at all the differing ideas, conflicting ideas about what baptism is, and you say, well, how can that be one baptism? If baptism isn't supposed to be this complicated, confusing idea, then how has it gotten to that point? How have we gotten away from the one baptism that Paul talks about there in Ephesians to many baptisms? How have we gotten there? I've got a book in my library. It's just a very small pamphlet. It's entitled, What is Baptism? And it's written by a very popular writer among the mainstream Christian churches named R.C. Sproul. And in this little booklet about baptism, he does an excellent job of talking about what baptism is from the perspective of what Protestants teach and what evangelical conservative churches teach versus what the Catholic Church teaches. He does a great job of explaining those differing views. But really, that entirely misses the point, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what Protestant churches teach. It doesn't matter what evangelicals believe or what the majority of people believe. It doesn't matter what Catholics believe. What matters is what the Bible says. And I think sometimes, particularly when we talk to people, our neighbors and our friends and our family, about the subject of baptism, ultimately, sometimes we come down to what we've been fed from other people and what we've been fed from churches or creeds or whatever it might be. We have assumptions about baptism. We have assumptions that lie deeply in our faith, and we're unwilling to question those things when it comes to what the Bible says. And really, the Bible is very clear about what baptism is. And so this morning, I just want to go back to the basics of baptism. The title of the lesson this morning is Baptism Basics. I just want to share with you 7 simple facts that the Bible teaches about baptism. Now, I do not pretend to know everything about baptism. I don't pretend to have an answer for every single question you could possibly ask me about baptism. But I do feel firmly convinced that the Bible is clear enough on this topic that we can have unity about what baptism is, and that having that unity, having a common understanding of what baptism is, that we can and must obey what the Bible says. And I want to begin by just pointing out to you, the first fact is that Jesus commanded baptism. We start here because I think this is something that everybody would agree on. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I have yet to meet someone who doesn't think that baptism, or at least a person who believes in Jesus Christ and His authority, I've never met someone like that who would argue with the fact that Jesus commanded baptism. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus is talking to His 11 disciples. And He tells them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus here is telling His disciples to go out into the world, preach the gospel to every creation, as He says in Mark chapter 16. He's commissioning them to take this message of the gospel to everybody. And in taking this message, they are to make disciples, and they're to baptize people, and they're to teach people. This command of baptism is just as much a command as making disciples is a command. In fact, if you look at the parallel account in Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, the same account but just differing words describing what Jesus said, Jesus says in verse 16 that he who has believed and who has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Baptism is just as much a command of the Lord as belief is. Jesus said, whoever believes in Christ and whoever is baptized is going to be saved. Baptism isn't something we came up with, but it is something that came directly from the Lord. This is the first time we see Jesus explicitly commanding His disciples to go out and baptize people. We know from John chapter 4 that Jesus' disciples were baptizing people during His ministry. But this is the first time where Jesus explicitly commands baptism in His name and baptizing in connection with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do we say baptism is important? Why do we say it's necessary? Because Jesus commanded it. Now, the fact that Jesus commanded it, really that should settle the matter of whether it's necessary to go to heaven. You know, we debate back and forth. Does a person have to be buried in baptism in order to go to heaven? Well, the fact that Jesus commanded it should really settle the matter for us. Would we treat any other command differently? When Jesus says, for example, that we ought to be peacemakers, or that we ought not to lust after a woman, or that we ought, you know, all kinds of, would we treat those commands any other differently than the command to baptize? I don't think that we would. So Jesus commanded baptism. Second of all, we need to understand what baptism is. What exactly does it mean to baptize somebody? Well, let me just give you a definition found in a Bible dictionary or a Greek encyclopedia or Greek dictionary. That's what I'm trying to say. The definition of the word to baptize is to dip, to immerse, to plunge, to sink, to drench, or overwhelm. That's what the Greek word to baptize means. In fact, this same word that we find in baptism in our Bibles was sometimes used of, or one, at least one time it was used of a boat out in the middle of a lake that had sunk. That's a pretty vivid picture of what it means to baptize. When a boat sinks, it is completely covered. It is overwhelmed. It is dunked underwater. It's sunk. And that's what the idea of baptism is. It is a full immersion underwater. Now, this is important because a lot of times infants are baptized, and you wouldn't dunk an infant. A lot of times even adults are sprinkled or poured. That's not the idea of baptism in the New Testament. Let me just give you a couple of examples why that's true. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, here's some evidence that the idea of baptism in the New Testament times, and that's really what it comes down to. What does the Bible mean when it uses the word baptism? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, this is the account of the Philip preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says that he ordered the chariot to stop, Acts chapter 8, verse 38, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, what does it mean when it says that Philip baptized him? That word is used, baptized him. Well, right before that, it says that they went down into the water. And then right after that, it says they came up out of the water. I think that gives us a picture of what it means when it says Philip baptized him. They went down into the water, and then they came up out of the water. This isn't just Philip pouring a cup of water over his head. He is dunking him. He's immersing him completely underwater. Another piece of evidence that this idea of this word of baptism is a complete immersion is that baptism symbolizes a burial with Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. I know that we're gonna cover a lot of verses this morning. We're gonna cover a lot of points, but bear with me. And there's really no way that we can cover everything that the Bible says about baptism or every question in one lesson. But notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. He says that having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. He says that in baptism, we are buried with him. That idea of burial means we're completely covered as Jesus was buried. His whole body was in a grave at one point. And so, how can baptism symbolize a burial with Christ if we're not completely being immersed in the water? And so, baptism is an immersion underwater. The third fact we find in the Bible about baptism, it kind of follows along with that second point that baptism symbolizes a burial with Christ. The Bible teaches that baptism unites us with Christ in His death and His burial and His resurrection. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, and the first few verses there, let me just pause right here and make a quick point. A lot of times we go to Romans chapter 6 to prove that baptism is essential for salvation. And I think that's a point that we can draw from this text. But when you look at the context of what Paul is talking about, he's not making a point about the essential nature of baptism. He's making a point about how we ought to live as Christians. What Paul is telling us is that we can't continue to live in sin because of God's grace. We can't live to sin because we have died to sin and we live to Christ. So he's talking about the way we live as Christians, and his argument is based upon the fact that we have been baptized. He assumes that the people he's writing to have all been buried with Christ in baptism. So his argument is not, well, if you were baptized when you became a Christian, then this is the way you ought to live. No, his argument is when you were baptized into Christ, because you were baptized into Christ, this is how you ought to live. He's assuming that these Christians have been baptized. There's really no question there. It's just an assumption. Well, then in verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 6, Paul kind of pulls the curtain back on baptism and shows us what's happening behind the scenes whenever we're baptized. He says in verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the Father through the glory of the Father, raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." What He's telling us is that when you are baptized, again, not if you were baptized, but when you were baptized, you died with Christ. And when you died with Christ, you are buried with Christ as Christ was buried. And when you came up out of the water, you were raised up with Christ. Just as Christ died and was buried and He was raised from the dead, that's exactly what happens to you when you are baptized into Christ. It unites us with His blood. It unites us with His resurrection. It unites us with everything that He did on the cross and everything that His resurrection means. When we are buried with Him in baptism, we die with Him and we are raised with Him. That's the significance of baptism. And I don't find anywhere else in the New Testament where we can find that kind of parallel between what Jesus has done and what we do in obedience. We contact Jesus' sacrifice when we are buried with Him in the waters of baptism. And well, what's the result? When we are buried with Christ, whenever we are raised with Christ, what Paul says is that you have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Now think about that phrase for a minute. Verse 3, you've been baptized into Christ Jesus. What that means is that when we're baptized, that's when our relationship with the Lord begins. That's how we get into Christ. And we can see the same phrase in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Paul says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Okay? So we are baptized into Christ. Now we know that we believe in Christ. We know that we believe into Him. We confess faith unto Him. But we also are buried with baptism into Christ Jesus. And so that's where our relationship with the Lord's with the Lord begins. And what that means is that baptism is that act which initiates our relationship with the Lord. You know, when you're baptized, let me back up and just start this point by saying this. You know, Jesus taught that we need to deny ourselves. And that we take up our cross and we follow after Him. We deny the fleshly desires that we have. And we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for God. When we repent of our sins, when we make the change in our hearts to follow after Him, we put to death that flesh. But in baptism, that's when we make that transaction final. Because Paul says we have put to death in baptism that old man, and we're raised up to walk in newness of life. We're a new creature in baptism. So baptism unites us with Christ in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection. Number 4. Another purpose of baptism is to forgive our sins, or for the forgiveness of our sins. In Acts chapter 2, we refer to this at the beginning of our lesson. In Acts chapter 2, notice what Peter says to these Jews in verse 38. He says to them that they've heard the message of Christ, they realize that they've crucified the Lord, and they're pierced in their hearts. They say, "Look, we've crucified the Son of God." Can you imagine the fear that would have struck these people's hearts after hearing that they had crucified the Son of God? And that Jesus had been raised from the dead, He's now at the right hand of God, He's Lord, He's Master, He's King. And these people are afraid. Well, what do we do? And Peter tells them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Peter tells them right there that you repent and you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, what does that mean? That's the question. What does it mean that baptism and repentance is for the forgiveness of your sins? Well, go with me to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26. There's a similar phrase. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper with His disciples. What we just did a few moments ago when we when we took the bread and the fruit of the vine, what we did is we remembered the Lord's sacrifice for us, and that comes from Matthew chapter 26. And he tells them in verse 27, it says, "When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" Do you notice that there? Jesus says that this fruit of the vine, this cup which he's giving to them, it represents his blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. That helps us understand Acts chapter 2, verse 38. What Jesus is telling us is that, look, my blood is necessary for you to have forgiveness of sins. That's why I gave up my life on the cross. That's why my blood came out of my body, is so that you could have forgiveness of sins. Without it, we couldn't have forgiveness of sins. Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Now, when Peter said that, is he taking away from Jesus' blood being the power? Absolutely not. He's not saying that it is Jesus' blood which saves you and you don't have to do anything to access that. That's not what he's saying. Nor is he saying that when you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that Jesus' blood has nothing to do with it. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying is that we have to do this in order to have our sins forgiven. Just as Jesus' blood was poured out for us to forgive our sins, in the same way, when we are baptized, that washes away our sins by his blood. It is just as necessary as Jesus' very own blood. God's plan of salvation requires Jesus' sacrifice and our obedient response to that sacrifice. When you think about some of the examples in the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, of people who were saved, I think they understood the urgency of baptism. Because in each example, when you find people being baptized, they did it as soon as they were told to be baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I believe, those 3,000 people, they didn't wait to be baptized when they heard the message of the gospel. They did it on that very same day. In Acts chapter 16, whenever the Philippian jailer was converted, he was being taught that he needed to believe in the Lord Jesus. And notice what it says in verse 33. It says, "And he took them that very hour of the night, and he washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household." That word "immediately" is very important, because it tells us that this jailer understood that he needed to be baptized right then and there. Remember, it was the middle of the night. Paul and Silas were singing hymns of praise to God, and middle of the night, this earthquake opened up the doors of the jailhouse, and it says that very night, immediately, this jailer was baptized, because he understood that he was still in his sins and he needed to be forgiven of those sins. And one other example of a person who understood the urgency of baptism, you remember the conversion of Saul. In Acts chapter 22, the apostle Paul now is recounting what happened whenever he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, and the Lord told him to go into that city and wait there, and it will be told him what he must do. Acts chapter 9 tells us that he was there for 3 days, fasting and praying to God, and after 3 days were up, Acts chapter 22 verse 16 tells us Ananias came to him after those 3 days, and he told him, "Why do you delay? And get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Were Saul's sins washed away when he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus? Were his sins washed away when he was praying for 3 days and 3 nights, fasting, not eating a single bite of food or drink? You think about this man's repentance was entirely sincere. He believed in the Lord, but Ananias told him, "You need to get up. Why do you wait? The time is now. You need to get up and wash away your sins right now. And you need to call on his name." Well, why did Ananias tell him that? Because baptism is for the forgiveness of your sins. It is that point in which the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our choice to sin against the Lord. You think about, this is a far cry from what is commonly taught today. When a lot of churches and preachers and people talk about how to be saved, they will just say, just pray this prayer, accept Jesus into your heart, and you can believe right there on the spot. But where do you find that in Scripture? You don't find anybody telling anybody to be saved just by praying a prayer. Nor do you find anybody saying you're saved as soon as you accept Jesus in your heart, and you don't have to do anything after that. You don't find anybody saying that. What you do find is Ananias coming to Saul and saying, you need to be baptized to wash away your sins. Well, that leads us to our next point. Number 5, baptism must be preceded by faith and repentance. Saul had faith, didn't he? He repented of his sins. He realized that he had been persecuting the Son of God and his people. And he had faith and he had repentance, but he was not saved until that point. But can a person be baptized without faith? Can a person be baptized without making a change of heart? Absolutely. It's certainly possible, and it's happened before. But that's not true conversion. Sometimes someone might object, well, baptism is not a free ticket into heaven. It certainly is not. Well, that's not what we're saying. We're not saying that baptism is a free ticket into heaven. What we're saying is that baptism is an obedient act in the Lord. But in order to be baptized into Christ properly, we have to make a choice to commit to the Lord. That's what has to come first. We have to make the choice that I'm going to not follow myself, my own desires, I'm going to follow the Lord. That's what repentance is. It's a complete changing, 180-degree turn, U-turn. That's what a repentant heart is. And it is moved by faith. You remember what we read earlier in Mark chapter 16, where Jesus says that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved? What Jesus means there is that you believe first, and then you are baptized. It is because of your belief. It is because of your trust in the Lord. It is because you realize that the Lord's way is right. It is because of believing that moves you to be baptized. It leads us to obey Him in baptism. And so baptism must be preceded by faith and repentance. Otherwise, baptism just doesn't mean anything. You're just getting wet without that full conversion of your heart. Number 6, baptism and faith work together. Baptism and faith work together. And I include this point because, I mentioned this book that I read earlier about what is baptism. And a point was made in that little pamphlet about faith versus baptism. Okay. Sometimes the stage is set as if baptism and faith are opposite ends of the spectrum. That you're either saved by faith or you're saved by baptism. As if to say that if you believe in the Lord, that's all that's necessary. You don't need to be baptized. Or if someone says, that you need to be baptized, you're saying that faith is not involved. No, what the Bible teaches is that baptism and faith work together. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In Galatians chapter 3, again, we referred to verse 27 earlier, but notice what Paul says in verse 26 first. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now, if we're going to set the stage and make faith versus baptism, or faith opposite of baptism, we're going to have to make a choice. Which verse is right? Because Paul says in verse 26 that we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But then in verse 27 he says that if we've been baptized into Christ, we've been clothed with Christ. Well, which one is it? Are we saved by faith or are we saved by baptism? Well, I don't think Paul was contradicting himself. I think he was saying that faith involves baptism, and baptism involves faith. You see, they both work together. We're not saying that you know, the statement is sometimes made, well, we're not saved by works of merit, and certainly we are not. Baptism is not a work of merit. It cannot be a work of merit. We don't earn our way into heaven by being baptized. Without the blood of Christ, our baptism would be null and void. It would mean nothing to us. We can't get into heaven without Him. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to obey. We have to obey. The kind of faith that the Bible talks about is an obedient faith. It's not just a faith that sits back and twiddles its thumbs. It's a faith that it moves us to obey what the Lord has commanded us to do. The point that I'm making is that faith moves us to be baptized because Jesus has commanded it. The Philippian jailer was told to believe in the Lord Jesus and he would be saved. And Paul spoke many other words to him and his household. And then he was baptized into Christ. His faith moved him to be baptized into Christ. Notice again Colossians chapter 2. You see here and again in Colossians chapter 2 that faith and baptism work together. They're not polar opposites. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. One of the most common objections I hear when I say that baptism is necessary to become a child of God, I say, well, you're just saying we're baptized, we're saved by our works. We're saved by works of merit. You're saying that we have to earn our salvation into heaven. That is absolutely not what the Bible teaches. We're not saved by works of merit. In fact, this passage right here tells us that when we're baptized, we're saved by faith in the working of God, who raised Jesus from the dead. Our faith realizes that it is God who has the power to make us a new creature when we go into that water and we come up a new creature. Because Jesus was raised by God's power, He has the power to give us new life in the waters of baptism. It's faith in the working of God, not faith in our own works. And so faith and baptism work together. Remember the story of Naaman. And the book of 1 Kings or 2 Kings, I don't remember which one, but Naaman was a Syrian leper. And he was told to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he didn't want to do it at first, but then he decided to do it. His servant girl told him, spoke some sense into his head, and he decided to go dip in that river 7 times. Now let me ask you, what saved him? What made him clean? Was it his faith, or was it his dipping? Or was it both? He had faith to go and do what the Lord had commanded him to do. And he was made clean. And that's what happens in baptism. Which leads us to our final point this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 teaches us very clearly that baptism saves us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, this kind of starting in the middle of a sentence, but Peter is talking about what happened in the days of Noah. And he said that in verse 20, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the destruction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ask the question, well, does baptism save us? Well, what does Peter say there? Peter tells us that Noah was saved through the water and the flood. He built that ark and he was saved through the water. And Peter says, in the same way, you and I are saved through the waters of baptism. How can we question if baptism has anything to do with our salvation now? Peter says it saves us. Again, Peter qualifies. He's saying, look, it's not the physical act of having your bodies just getting wet. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. But the fact that when you are baptized, you're appealing to God, or you're pledging to God, praying to Him, appealing to Him for a good conscience. And so that's what saves us. Again, Peter's not telling us that Jesus' blood doesn't save us. He says it saves us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And so, lest we misunderstand, Peter says it's not the physical act that saves you, but it's the faith that moves you to the act that saves you. And when you are buried with Him in baptism, you are baptized into Christ, and you're clothed with Christ. You become His child. This is what we're talking about, Noah. Let me close with this point. Can you imagine Noah when God appeared to him, when God spoke to him and told him that this world is so wicked that I'm going to destroy it with a great flood, and I want you to build an ark. I want you to build it so wide and so long and so high, and take all these animals and put them in so many decks and make it with one window and one door. Can you imagine Noah going home that night and sitting down at the dinner table with his wife and his sons and his sons' wives and saying, "You know, I'm just not so sure if I need to be building this ark in order to be saved. I'm just not so sure that this ark is necessary for me to be saved through the flood." Can you imagine Noah saying that? Instead, Genesis 6:22 says, "Thus Noah did. According to all that God had commanded him, so he did." Why can we not have the spirit of Noah when it comes to baptism? The Lord has commanded us to be baptized in Him, in His name, by His authority for the forgiveness of our sins. Is it really that simple? Can it really be that plain? The Bible teaches us that that's what we must do in order to be saved. If you know you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins this morning, please do not hesitate. Don't wait. There is something that stands between you and God right now, and those are your sins. And those sins will continue to separate you from God until you make the decision to obey Him in baptism and wash away those sins, calling on His name. Make that decision right now as we stand and as we sing.